seated. I grew up in California. I moved here from California. And when people find that out about me, actually the most common question I tend to get asked is, do you ever miss it? I grew up specifically in San Jose. And I grew up, so in the wintertime, it never really gets colder than 50 degrees. In the summertime, it never really gets hotter than 85. And so people always ask, do you miss the weather in that enchanted place where it is always mild? And the answer is a resounding no. I love Minnesota weather. Now, I grant you, there's some disagreeable moments, okay? But right now, we are heading into the reason why. I would never trade Minnesota weather for California weather. It is fall, and fall has it all. It is the best season. As soon as the calendar switches over to October, everything in the world is better, right? It's beautiful. The leaves are changing color, and the air smells so good. When you can't smell the fields, it smells really good. And my birthday is tomorrow, and I'm gonna have cheesecake, and our gardens are just producing and producing stuff. And we're making pies, and I'm going to take the kids to the apple orchards, and we're going to pick apples. We're going to have hot cider and hot chocolate. And I'm just now realizing, like, how much of my joy is wrapped up in food for this season. But that's okay, because it's also cool outside, so I can go walking and shed some of those pounds. And if I don't shed those pounds, that's okay, because we bring out the sweatshirts and those lovely form cloaking outfits, right? It's one of the perks of being a pastor, is you can non-pretentiously wear robes. Baggy and formless works for my body type. It is the best season. It's a glorious time of year. I love autumn. I think everybody loves autumn. This is just, it's a fantastic time to be in Minnesota, and it always has been, right? For hundreds of years, we've loved this time of year in this part of the country because this is harvest time. We associate this time of year with wealth and with joy and with work being joyful instead of being drudgery. This is a special, special time of year full of parties and fun and happiness. Now, harvest has kind of always evoked those same sort of feelings. And just like we have, culture and festivities that are built around harvest time, the Old Testament Christians also had festivities that were built into it. But when we look at how they observed their harvest time, it can look a little bit weird to us. The harvest season really began with the Feast of the First Fruits. It took place the day after the Sabbath day that came after Passover. Okay, the day after the Sabbath day that came over Passover. And it was celebrated with something called a wave offering. Have you guys ever heard of this? A wave offering? Wave offerings are weird because usually when we think about usually when we think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they've got a particular character. It's very, right? Like it's a gruesome, violent thing usually, right? The wave sacrifice is different. Okay, the wave sacrifice is you'd bring in the first fruits, and think about the whole scene here. In Israel, their first harvest starts in the spring, okay? So the land has all been dead and dry from winter, and now something comes up alive out of that land of death, and it produces fruit, and they take that first bundle of fruit-producing plants that they've grown, and they bring it to the temple, and the priest takes it, and he holds it up before God and waves it as a wave offering before God, and God looks upon it and accepts it, and because of that acceptance, the whole harvest is acceptable. The whole harvest is ready to be brought in on account of that presentation of the first fruits. Now, I want you to keep this sacrifice in mind, okay? We're going to come back to it in a bit. And it does a lot more than just tell us what first fruits are. First fruits are relevant for our text today, but our text today gives us a clue
as to why this harvest festival is important to us even now. Our text today is from the 15th chapter of the epistle of 1 Corinthians. We'll read starting at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. When we look at these verses and we're thinking about first fruits, it brings up Adam. It's really hard for me to think about Adam in connection with first fruits without also thinking simultaneously about Adam's first children, Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering before God, brought a sacrifice before God, and it was rejected. We opine a lot on why Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. The Bible is ambiguous on the matter. It gives us a little bit of a clue in the epistles, but not much insight into why that would be the case. And clearly it wasn't because it didn't matter to him. It must have mattered to him. Look how upset he got when that was objected. He was so upset he murdered his brother over it. And I can kind of understand why. You know, to bring something to God and be rejected, to be rejected by God, it's a horrifying, terrible prospect. And can you imagine being in that situation and how crazy it might drive you? Why did God reject it? Maybe it was because you didn't offer something that was nice enough. Maybe it wasn't like your actual first fruits. Maybe you didn't offer something eagerly enough and with enough enthusiasm. Maybe you didn't offer it with your whole heart. Maybe you didn't offer something with faith. Maybe you didn't offer something God liked, right? There's all these different concerns that might have flitted through your head as to why you'd be rejected by God. And actually, these concerns of Cain's are not particularly unfamiliar concerns. When we read through the Bible and what we are supposed to offer to God, we're going to feel pretty concerned about what we're delivering to him, and we're going to feel concerned very quickly. God demands our first fruits. He demands our best. And that's not what we give him. The first thing that we think about when we get our money, is it spending it to advance God's kingdom? Is that the top priority? The first thing that we think of when we're studying is that we're doing it to God's glory? The first thing that we think when we are taking a test is how this test is now a testament to the quality of the work that we have put in advance because the work that we were doing was done to the glory of God. The gifts that you've given to God are intended to be an appropriate reflection of how God has blessed us. Well, he gave us life and all that we need to maintain it, every good thing that we have, and our gratitude to him often does not reflect how good he's been to us. If you've answered no to any of those items that I just listed, or felt ashamed because of what you've held back from God, from what you've prioritized in your life over God, well, we're in the same boat, for one, because I certainly do, but also we can find ourselves guilty of exactly the same sin that Cain committed, the exact same sin that sent Cain down his path of murder and exile. And ultimately, we're going to present something not from our hands before God. Ultimately, we have no choice but to present ourselves in front of God for his judgment, ourselves having spent our entire lives robbing him of the little bit that he was owed and spending all of our time doing that robbery. He'll look at us and judge whether we are an acceptable offering. There's no way that he would judge us to be so, except that this is where our text suddenly really comes good. So now jump back to the original, the first part of the sermon, right? And we were talking about that sacrifice, the sacrifice of the wave offering. Now let's think about it a little bit. Let's start by thinking about the day that it happens, right? It happens the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. That's a very specific day for a thing to happen, the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, okay? Remember that the Sabbath day in the Old Testament is Saturday, right? So, what historical event can you think of that took place the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover? Can you think of something really, really relevant? What you got? I see nodding. Easter, yes, the SEM guys beat you guys to it. Yes, it is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday was on the Feast of the First Fruits, right? The day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, right? That is the day that Christ was raised from the dead. So now, all of a sudden, we can look at that Old Testament festival with brand new eyes, right? The first fruits are lifted up. They are shown to God. He sees the first fruits, finds them acceptable, and now the entire harvest is ready to be gathered in. God finds the whole harvest acceptable on account of the first fruits, a sacrifice of the best, and God finds everything else to be acceptable. When we look at humanity, we might worry about the things that we offer to God, and rightly so, except that humanity has offered its absolute best to God. We have offered the first fruits of mankind. My life was totally unacceptable as an offering to God. And so we lifted up before him Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb whose blood was spilled on the cross. His life was perfection. The Lord looks at the offering that we lifted up and he accepts it. And on that account, accepts all of us here as well. The sacrifice of Jesus before God, the spilling of his innocent blood, is the ultimate offering. Let's grab your bulletins again, okay, and take a look at the text with me. Let's read through it one more time here, thinking about what we've just reviewed, okay? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. He's the first fruit of humanity. And because God found him acceptable, you are found acceptable, and will be gathered up in exactly the same way that he was, gathered out of a land of death and taken into God's harvest of heaven, a land of endless joy. So, as we move through what is objectively the best season, I will brook no argument on that point, the harvest season, take a moment each time you enjoy the fruits of this beautiful, beautiful time of year and think with gratitude and happiness on the first fruit of the harvest that you are a part of. And give thanks to God for the eternal life in which you will join him and Jesus and all the rest of their crop of believers in a never-ending harvest home. Amen. Please rise. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord of the harvest, we praise you for accepting us on behalf of humanity's first fruit, your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us joy and peace, knowing that our home is with you in eternal life. Strengthen our faith and renew our hearts to joyously serve you here until, like Jesus, we forsake this land of death and join with you in life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.